For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Otherwise, I'm going to play with it. Now, just turn your Bibles here to Nehemiah 5, and I'm just going to unwrap this little bug of salt here, and I'm just going to shoot some things around while you guys have your Bibles. See, I would do that. I am capable of such ADD feats. I feel like God wants to do something tonight. And just because God wants to do something does not make that exclusive or mutually exclusive of having a good time. You know what I'm saying? Because when God is in the house, we're going to have a good time. So if we can't have a good time in church, something is wrong. All right? So is there a time for tears? Yes. Is there a time for laughter? Yes. Is there a time for your mama jokes? Probably not tonight. But on any other time, you never know. So we're going to have fun. We're going to hope and pray because God's going to do what God wants to do. But I really feel in my spirit that towards the end of service, I'd like to, you know, close our Bibles a little early and line these prayer rail altars and just see if we can get a word from God. Just see what God has for us. Would anybody just even start right now with a word of prayer with me and just claim it? Say, if you need something, man, there might be something in your heart right now. And I believe there's going to be power in this prayer. So you just know, if there's something in your heart, something bugging you, maybe it hasn't even come to surface yet. Or maybe there is something that's just like, it's like punching you in the face. You know you need help. We're going to reach out to God right now. Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we reach out in the Spirit because I believe you want to do something tonight. God, it would be a shame if we just came to church and laughed and had a good time and showed off our new pair of shoes and then went back home. God, we are here to have communion with the divine. We are your people, and we want to say, Daddy God, whatever you have for me tonight, whatever it is, speak to me. Lord, speak to me right now. Lord, speak to every one of us in this room. And if there's those of us, God, that have specific needs that you need to minister to tonight, maybe they're related to our topic at hand, maybe they're completely disassociated, but you're still going to hear our requests. So, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we lift up our requests to you, and we say, Father God, help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are going to look into the fifth chapter of Nehemiah tonight, and we've been going through Nehemiah. We've done 1, 2, 3, 4. Tonight is 5. And every time I'm reading these books, I'm like, oh, my goodness, so much stuff is jumping out. Has anybody ever read a passage that you're like looking at intensely, you're studying, or maybe it's just on your devotions at night? Has anybody read that passage more than once or twice? You guys do that? Anybody read it more than 5 or 6 times? So I read it a lot in anticipation today, but I was driving here, and on the way over, I'm like, okay, I need to listen to this part again. And man, I am so like ADD. I listened to it like 7 times. We're like, okay, this is where I stopped last time. Anybody like that? I would love to be able to tell you like, I listened to it 7 times, and each time I got something more out of it. I'm like, dude, I had to listen to it 7 times to hear it once, okay? I'm just like that, all right? So I'm blessed that way. Whatever blessed means, I don't know. So I know what blessed means, but in that situation, I do not. So everybody, like, is there any iPhone people out there? Y'all heard about the iPhone 7, right? It's coming out. Anybody excited about that? That's cool. All right, whatever. And you're like, I didn't come to church to hear about iPhone 7. Well, it's good because I actually was invited to an event that they had the iPhone 10. All right? And, you know, not to say that I'm anything special, but, you know, there wasn't a lot of people at the iPhone 10 event. So, you know, determine what you want out of that. In fact, it's so cool that it wasn't even an iPhone. This is what it looks like. It's a little thing that fits on your wrist, and it broadcasts to the rest of your hand. It has a battery that runs off the power in your hand and your body, so you don't even have to have a battery. You never have to charge it. Why are you laughing? I haven't got to the good stuff yet. I haven't got to the good part yet. All right. And so not only, it's not even just an iPhone, but they call it iDroid because it's going to run iOS and Android operating systems. It has a battery that you never have to charge. It has the newest Intel chip. It never needs charging. I already told you that. It runs at 1 terabyte. It comes integrated with Apple Music, Spotify, Netflix, Hulu, and Amazon Prime Now. You never have to pay for another movie. Also has NFL Ticket, MLB TV, every cable and TV channel you can ever imagine. It does. It's all in there. I promise. I really. I don't promise. It has several new apps. It has an instant delivery of all things on Amazon and eBay. You just press a button, you tell it what you want, you press a button, and it instantly appears right before you. That's the phone I want. Anybody down? Down with the iDroid. You heard it here first, all right? It has the same thing with clothes and furniture. You just press the button on the app, boom, it appears right before you. You're like, I need a new living room. Boom, 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 boom. You just press the app, go like that, it's done, okay? All instantly appears. It has a food app. You just press the button, food appears. I want Chinese tonight, boom! Make sure you say Chinese food, I'm just saying, okay? We had a little problem at that once at the little event today. It has an Uber Plus application, so you press the button on Uber Plus and it's free to ride from here to there, but it's also instantly. So if you wanna go to Moscow, you press the app, you're in Moscow. It's just like that, right? This is a great phone, right? They have a kid app. You press it, and it raises godly kids. Isn't that awesome? How many of you guys have kids? You want that app. You press it, boom. The kids are like, Father, I think we should pray. There's a button for King James English, too. So if you want, Dearest Father, I think thou we should pray today. It's good, right? Then it has a wife app, and you press a button on it, and it does nothing. Here's why. She's perfect. You don't need it to do anything. I love you, baby. Get some points on that one. It has home protection. It has a gun. It has a semi-automatic app. It has a grenade app. It has a tank app. And best of all, it has an app that gives you immortality. Yes, you press the button on that app and you live forever. Who wants one? Anybody? No? I want one. So I went and I told the guy, I'm like, hey, listen, I need to get me one of these things. I need one. I need this phone. He goes, well, they're kind of expensive. I said, that's all right, man. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. He goes, well, let's start with money. I'm like, I got a little. And he said, pull it out. So I pulled out. I gave him all my cash. He goes, it's going to take more than that. I said, well, it's all right. I got a couple dollars in the bank, a few more. So he said, you got a checkbook? I said, yeah. He goes, write a check for everything. I go, well, doesn't take long to add that up. So I gave him a check for that. And he goes, all right, we're getting there. And I'm like thinking, getting there means like maybe I can get this phone and get out of here. So I'm putting my wallet back in my pocket. And he's like, wait. Did I see some credit cards in there? I'm like, well, I got credit cards. He goes, I'll take those. I'm like, well, it's a pretty awesome phone. I mean, you know, it's got the Raise Your Godly Kids app. It's got like the Uber Everything app. You know, I can go travel everywhere. All right, here's my credit cards. I gave him all my credit cards. While he was getting my credit cards, he took my library card. He took my organ donor card. I checked. I still have my organs, but, you know, I don't know for how long. And then I'm putting my wallet back in my pocket. He goes, whoa, still not done yet. And I'm like, you can't let me, dude. I mean, it's a good phone, but, like, you got everything I have. He goes, no. He goes, actually, funny you said that, because this phone will cost you everything. I'm like, oh. What's the price of immortality? I'm kind of down with that. I said, but I've given you everything I have. He said, no, you haven't. He said, when you're putting your wallet back in your pocket, I saw pictures in there. What is that? I said, well, that's pictures of my family. I have a wife, beautiful daughter, strapping young lad for a son. He's like, I'll take them too. Okay. I mean, it's immortality. Maybe they can get their own phone one day, right? It has the reverse time app. The dad sold us out. So I'm like, okay, you can have him too. He's like, we're almost complete. I'm like, dude, I don't have anything at all left. He's like, what about what you're wearing? I'm like, well, dude, I already gave you my house. I gave you my cars. I gave you my clothes. Like, you didn't give me the clothes you're on your back right now. Take them all. Take it all. He's like, there's still one thing. I'm like, I have nothing. He said, I want your life. I want it all, man. We're talking immortality, people. So I gave it to him. And he said, all right, now we're talking. Now we can do something. I'll tell you what. Here's the phone. All I got to do is open this app, man. Eternal life. I can go anywhere in the world. I can have any kind of food I want right now. I could have McDonald's fries with my In-N-Out burger and a Burger King shake. Oh, right there. I'm like, I'm down. He goes, so here's your app, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to give you this app because you gave me everything for it. Now it's yours, right? Okay. And everything that you had, you gave to me, right? So everything that you own, even your own life, is mine. It's a deal, man, but it was worth it. He said, I'm going to give it all back to you. Take it all back. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, man, your finance, your bank account, your library card, right, your car, your house, take it all back, your family, you got it all back. Now, listen, it's mine. You gave it to me. But at any time I need to use it or I need you to use it for me, remember that. You guys see where I'm going with this? Is that good? Isn't that good? Take it. Use it. It's your own. It's a good way to talk about, man, that when we get saved, that's what happens. When God has everything, we can't get stingy and take it back because it's His. Don't forget, you gave away everything willingly, right? Willingly, you gave it all up. You can't take that stuff back. I mean, you could try, but it doesn't work out so good. This is the situation we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 5. When we reviewed, we talked about chapter 4. They were building the wall. They almost had the wall done. They got halfway done. These people were intent on making things happen, man. They had to work, and they were getting hit by their enemies, right? They're getting barraged by their enemies. They're getting made fun of by their enemies. They're getting, like, you know, threatened. And they had to work around the clock with a sword in one hand and their work utensils in another, all right, to get this thing, to get this built. The walls are not hung yet. I mean, the doors and the gates are not hung yet, but the wall is almost all the way built. Here's what happens in chapter 5 is that the work on the wall ceases. In chapter 5, there is no mention of work on the wall. They stop their working. It's not yet complete. It's close, but it's not yet complete. The enemy is not even mentioned in this chapter, but tonight we're calling this talk The Enemy Within. Everybody knows who your worst enemy is, right? Everybody know who your worst enemy is? You look at them in the mirror. That's your worst enemy. Man, we are good at sabotaging ourselves. We are good at putting ourselves down. We are good at making sure everybody is better than us, making sure everybody's cuter than us, everybody's better off than us, right? Stop that, because God made you the way that He wants you to be. Amen. And let's just be honest, man. God starts us off as a little bitty baby, and He says, now you take your life and do with it. Some of us do great things with our life. Some of us have struggles with our life. I had many struggles. I continue to have many struggles in my life, right? But that's okay. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We get to do with our life what we want. And we're going to talk about tonight how we need to stop bickering and fighting amongst ourselves. We need to give honor to God, because otherwise we are our own worst enemies and we will stop building the wall because we're imploding. Let's read this together. Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to read down to verse 13, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to talk about a couple things in each verse. So I'll read this real quick and then we'll make some comments on it. And then don't forget, man, I hope you guys are ready. If you guys have never come down to the front and prayed, tonight could be your night, because I'm telling you, God wants to do some things. And I'm hoping, I'm not going to force God on anything. I'm not going to, you know, like trump something up and think that, you know, this is God or whatever. But I am going to tell you, if we can convince God that we need Him tonight and that He needs to speak in powerful ways to His people, we're going to do that. So tonight might be the night that you get to come down for the first time, might be the 10th time, the 100th time, doesn't matter. The point is that you get ministry tonight, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we, our sons and daughters, are many. Therefore, get us grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. There are also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like our brothers and our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. I want to go back to the beginning. The problem is not that the wall is not finished. The problem is not that their enemies are coming. The problem is that there's a famine, there's some need, and their brothers are not helping the other brothers from other mothers. They are taking advantage of people. All right, so that's kind of an abrupt start. So let's go back down to verse, let's read here. There was a great outcry, and we're going to talk about that. But this is kind of why the outcry is coming, because of the famine, because of the exorbitant lending, because of the people that are having to sell off and pay all these taxes and sell off their family and whatnot. And that's why there's a great outcry. Down to verse 6 again. Then I was very angry. Say very angry.
Very angry.
Oh, some of you guys said that's really good. Really, you're scaring me. Do you know the Bible says you can be angry as long as you don't sin? Tell me how that works out. I don't know how to do that one yet, right? But we're going to talk about that in just a second. Nehemiah was very angry. Not just a little angry. Not just, that's just a spincy angry. He was very angry. I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. Remember in verse 1 we heard their outcry. Verse 7, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and all the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury from each other, from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. Usury is another way of saying they are taxing them or taking a lot of interest. Verse 8, I said to them, we, according to the ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Nehemiah saying, why did you guys buy your brothers and sell them off? We just were redeemed, and now you're reselling us back into the hands of the enemy. This ain't right. Why are you selling your brothers? We're all in this thing together. See, it became us versus them, the good versus bad. Those that have against those that have not. That's never the kingdom way. What happened was the way of the world snuck in on them here. Verse 9, again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Sometimes the Bible just is not wired the way my brain is, which is probably a good thing, right? And I'm trying to form it. The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Verse 11. Please give them back this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. Exacting again, going back, they're charging exorbitant interest against these people. Then they said, we will give it back and require nothing for them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, this is an interesting cultural thing, but basically it's like an oath in front of the people. He said, I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. So I want to talk to you about this passage. And again, we're going to learn a couple of things tonight. We're going to talk briefly about disunity. We're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about the way that kingdom finances should be run and the way that the world finances are run. And they're a lot different. There's a lot of comparisons we're going to draw from those. We're going to talk about sowing and reaping a little bit. And then we're going to get into some fear of the Lord. All these things from Nehemiah chapter 5, the first couple of verses. So first of all, let's look at verse 1. There was a great outcry of the people, of their wives, against their Jewish brothers. Not just a little outcry. It was a great outcry, right? An outcry that was so loud that it halted all of the work. There was no work going on, no work mentioned. Chapter 4 ended on a great note of victory. The people, man, they rallied, they got stuff done. But now, there's no mention of work. And it's not because there's an enemy from without. There's an enemy from within. And they are not treating each other the way that Scripture teaches that we should treat each other. The real enemy of ourselves is ourselves. And we already talked about that. I want you guys to really have that in your mind. We are our own worst enemy. When we get really good, we think we're good, and it turns into pride. And when we get really bad, we think we're really bad, and it turns into all kinds of other problems. It's hard sometimes to keep a happy medium on ourselves, isn't it right? It's hard to kind of say, well, man, I'm this, but I'm not bad. I'm not bad, but I'm this and that. Here's the deal. we need to realize, kind of back to our opening illustration, we need to realize that we are inherently not really anything special. We're like, if you'll let me use this illustration, we're like a puppet. The puppet itself is not anything special until God puts his hand inside of the puppet, right? And then he starts using us, and he can do whatever he wants with us, right? That's when we know we're in a good place, is we realize that we're only good because God is good. The work was stopped. Nehemiah had heard that there was a problem. And I want to talk to you a little bit about spiritual authority. And if you guys really, if there's some like really, you know, really Bible scholars that want to go in and look at this, I found a couple themes that we can unpack tonight. And one of them is this whole chain of authority, spiritual authority and command of the commanders in the area, of the people in the area, the secular governors, and then God himself. And there's this whole play on authority. We're just going to briefly talk about that right now. Matthew 18 says this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. Right? We've all heard this before. Nehemiah had heard from the complaints of the people that it was so loud and so aggressive that there were problems that I think it warrants us talking a little bit about the spiritual authority. I don't know if Nehemiah, I don't think he was out working on the wall and he heard people grumbling and complaining. I think people came to him and said, here's what's going on. Matthew 18 gives us a little bit more insight into how we're supposed to handle spiritual authority and how we're supposed to go to somebody if we have to confront somebody, right? So if you see a brother, go to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. Verse 16 of Matthew 18. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. All right? So next step, right? You go talk to somebody. You see a brother in sin. Bro, I saw your car parked outside somewhere last night that you were not supposed to be. Man, you got to stop that stuff, right? The next day you drive by, the car's out there again. You're like, oh. So you grab your next door neighbor, right? Part of your small group. And you go, we got to talk to a brother, man. He's in places where he's not supposed to be. So the two or three of you go together and you talk to him, all right? So that your witness can be confirmed. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to all of them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Interesting. Now when it says take it to the church, what we're really talking about here is like if you find a brother and you follow the protocol and you go, man, I've talked to him alone, I've taken a couple friends, now I take it to church. It doesn't mean that you come up here like right now and go, Pastor Rod, excuse me, I'm going to go ahead and interrupt, but this guy is caught in adultery right now. Please do not do that. In fact, if you start coming up here right now, the ushers are on you like a rat on a Cheeto, okay? You're just not here. We just watch things, all right? And but what that means is you may want to ring up Pastor Hector and like, hey, man, I've been worried about my bro. And, I talked to him and nothing changed. And then I took a couple homies and we talked and nothing changed then. And so, Pastor, what do we do? You hear what I'm saying? So that's the protocol. And I think that's kind of a little bit of the backstory. What happened here is the people are upset, man. Their brothers are taking advantage of them and they're charging them exorbitant interest and they're charging things they're not supposed to and they're doing things that is out of greed and the world system and not how God would want it. And so they tried to rally support and then finally they go, Nehemiah, help us out, man. Here's the problem. And you know what? That problem, which is kind of a money problem, right? It's kind of a spiritual authority problem. It's kind of a money problem. That shut down the work. Now, let's talk about the work. The work is what God told them they're supposed to be doing. They are supposed to be building the wall around the city to protect the temple, all right? When that wall is complete, the temple is safe, right? Or safer. That's a lot like us. If the enemy can distract us and cause an outcry to come against us from protecting our spiritual walk, from protecting our quiet time, or moms and dads, from protecting your family time, and from protecting your time at church. You know, when you're like, Saturday night, man, I can't wait to go to church tomorrow morning, here we go, and then, you know what, all hell breaks loose between the next 12 hours. You know what I'm saying? Right? And you're like, we can't even get in the car. We're so mad at each other. What happened? We were just talking about going to church, and now we can't even get in the same car at each other. You hear what I'm saying? And if you got kids, you just know, man, the wheels fall off on Sunday morning. Is that not right? Why is that? I don't understand. I just, spiritual attack? I don't know. But if the enemy can get you distracted and keep you from making things safe, and he can keep you from building up your spiritual authority, and he can cause you to, like, you just kind of rush through your devotion. It's kind of like, you know, McDonald's for your soul, right? You can just go through and just grab some fries and an apple pie. You're fine. Your body will be healthy, right? Just take a little, just pray. Hey, you prayed for breakfast this morning, right? Dear God, bless it, making wealth, and amen, right? That's your prayer time, right? Devil's like, hey, that's fine. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to do a little bit better. You hear what I'm saying? We got to do a little bit better. So if the enemy can get you distracted, or as a church, as a body, if he could get us distracted and grumbling against each other, well, she's doing something different for her, and this guy's, you know, he's not doing this financial transaction the way that I think it should be, and, you know, I don't like the way he looked at me, and this guy's not working fast enough, and man, she's talking about me. I could just see the way she's looking at me right now, pointing at me. She might be praying for you. You don't know. And if we could be distracted against each other, and we could not be on the same page and not realize that, you know, we're trying to build something here. We're trying to build not just a church, but we're trying to make it hard for people in Bakersfield to go to hell. And if the enemy can distract us, that's right. If the enemy can distract us from those things, you know what? He's won. And I look, man, and, you know, as I study church history and I look back, you know, thousands of years ago, there was one church. And then there was a church that split off of that church. And then there was a couple other churches that split off of those churches. And then there was some corruption in the churches, and those split off churches and split off of churches. And, man, today all we got is a bunch of split offs. Man, the church is the sleeping giant. And we need to see that we have an enemy, a common enemy, that does not want us working together. What would it be like if every church, just in Bakersfield, not even talking about California or nationally, what would it be like if every church in Bakersfield started getting together on the same page and they go, we're going to take this neighborhood. We're going to take that neighborhood, right? You're in charge of your block, and you're going to make sure, you're going to pray for every person on your block that they come to know Christ. And then when we get that block, then we're going to say, we got this street. Then we got this street. We're going to get this area and this zip code. And then guess what? Every person in the high school is going to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Like, that could be a strategy, but oh, no, man, we can't mess with that. That's First Baptist territory, man. That's you know, that's Calvary Chapel over there. We can't do that. We're Valley Bible. We're better than all them jacks. We can't be like that. But the enemy, if he can keep us disunified, if he can keep us distracted, then you know what, man? It makes his job that much easier. It makes his job that much easier. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this: for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Say heirs. Heirs. Do you know what heirs means? It means you are an offspring of God. You stand to inherit what God has because you are an heir. That's pretty awesome. You don't need a rich uncle. You got a rich daddy. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. If we are all heirs, which is pretty awesome, right? That God gives us all of his inheritance. Guess what that means? It means we're all brothers and sisters. We all got to get along. We all share in this inheritance. And here's the deal. It's not that everybody has to fight over, I want this piece and I want that piece. God is a God of more than enough. You have more than enough. You don't have to fight your brother for that. You don't have to fight your sister for that. God's got everything you need. That's right. Sometimes we just think God is a God of limitations. Oh, man, I got to give 10% because I'm only going to have 90%. No, man, you got a blessed 90 is what you got when you honor God with your tithes and offering. Oh, man, I don't want to go, like, tutor the neighborhood kids because, man, I only have, like, you know, 8 hours. I got to work 8 hours. And I got to sleep 8 hours. It only leaves me, like, 8 hours to do my stuff. And I got to watch TV and cook for the kids and watch some more TV. And I got to, like, get on the internet. And, man, Facebook just isn't going to do itself. I don't have time for this. I waste time and waste book too, right? But you know what, man? Give that, because God will multiply your time. Give your time. Amen. Let me tell you what. Do this little experiment. If you are lacking in something, you're lacking in time, you're lacking in patience, you're lacking in character, you know, whatever it is, and go out and sow that. That means go out and plant that. What do you mean? If I don't have enough time, go volunteer at the neighborhood clinic? Yes, go do that. See what happens. Because here's the deal. We're going to learn about this a little bit later. You guys already know about it, but we're going to be reminded that what you sow, you will reap. And so if you go out and you're lacking something and you have just a couple of seeds, whatever that is, and you put it in the ground and you cover it with dirt and you water it, you know what? That thing's going to grow. If you need patience, go plant patience. You see what happens. How am I going to go plant patience? Hey, man, you got to figure something out, okay? I can't tell you everything. And if I told you something, man, it would only be one thing, and you guys are way more creative than I am, all right? Whatever you lack, go out and plant it. We're going to read verses 2 through 5, and I'm going to call this, more money, more problems. Verse 2, there were those who said, we, our sons and daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others, so another group that's complaining too. So that was the first complaint, that they needed grain. The second one, there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we may get grain because of the famine. All right. Then verse 4, there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Nehemiah is a book about building a wall, okay? If we're going to talk about it today, we call it like, you know, Trump-a-Maya or something. I don't know. That wasn't funny either. Why did I even say that? It just kind of fit. Somebody said that last week. I'm like, I'm going to have to use that one. Thanks, Jay. That didn't work out so good. Okay. Nehemiah is not a book about money, but it is about building a wall, and the wall means protection. All right? The wall means that the temple inside is going to be safe. There are three classifications of protesters here. Okay, there were the landless who were desperate and short of food. There were the landowners who, because of famine, had been compelled to take on additional mortgages, right, and leverage out their property. And then three, there were those who had been forced to borrow money at really high interest rates to pay the Persian king's tax. That last one was probably not really true, because the Persian king already gave everybody, or already gave Nehemiah the funds to build the wall. So he didn't have to tax the people to get it done. So I think there was some little swindling going on, is really what the deal was. There are reasons for money problems, all right? We have lots of reasons for money problems. Again, I told you we are our own worst enemies. You went out and took that credit card, or as I've been in that place too, right? And that's why we got money problems. Or we made a bad investment. That's why we got money problems. Or we spend more than we make. Anybody ever do that? You don't have to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Right? That could cause you money problems. And it's not the devil who's doing it, right? I'm just saying. If this is hitting home, I really don't want to talk a lot about finance, but if this is hitting home, man, Dave Ramsey, you guys familiar with Dave Ramsey? He has a podcast, you can find him on the radio. He is amazing. And if you're in trouble, you can call him, I guess, but get his book called Financial Peace University. It will change your life, all right? I know a lot of times at church here, we will do Crown Ministries, and there's other financial things, there's resources. But here's what happened in Nehemiah's case. There was overwork and neglect. People were out in the previous chapters. They were building the wall, and there's a hint that they were letting their families go. Ladies and gentlemen, even when it comes to church work, we have to keep a balance. These people were seeing things that were falling apart because they were neglecting. I understand that there's a time and a season we have to work late, right? There's those times we have to work overtime, but it can't be all the time. All right. If you miss dinner once or twice, I mean, that's understandable. At the Jones household, man, we are flying around, man. I mean, we got everything. My son started football. My daughter's in cheerleading. Right. My wife works like crazy. I'm all over the place. And so if we let things go, we'll be crazy. But you know what we say? We say we're going to have dinner time together. And we talk about our day. How was your day? How was your day? How was a good day? Do we get applause out of that? Because that's good stuff, right? You probably got a good family. good families usually don't happen by accident. Sometimes they do, because God is good. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have dinner together, man, start having dinner together. If you don't have date night, right, leave the kids at home, hopefully with a babysitter, have date night. If they're old enough, all right, that's good. If you don't have, like, game night every once in a while, have a game night. If you can't, you know, take a vacation every once in a while, man, just go out and drive around, man. Go to Oildale and say, kids, we're here to see the river. Whatever happens, right? You don't have to do these extravagant vacations, right? Man. Library's awesome. We've done library trips. Anybody, right? You can go to 1,000 different countries, or you can get the iPhone 10, the iDroid. You can go anywhere at any time. So there was overwork. By the way, Proverbs 23:4 says this, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it will be gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Also in the fifth chapter here, there was famine that was contributing to their lack of money and their problems. There were taxes. Anybody pay taxes? Anybody? Last time you went to the grocery store, right? Taxes. You get your paycheck, you're like, who's FICA? Why is this guy getting some of my money? Right? I mean, what do we pay? 25, 30% tax? That means that we got to go like 25% of the year, like the first several months of the year, we work for nothing. Right? We work for free to pay our taxes. Now, here's the deal. I'm all about paying taxes. I'm not telling anybody not to pay your taxes, man. It's what we got to do, man. You like driving on roads without bumps in them, right? You like driving on paved roads? Anybody? Freeways? Right? I like those, right? Anybody like police? Anybody like, no, anybody rest comfortably. You know that you have a 911. You can just dial three presses of a button and you actually do have cops, right? That come. So taxes are a good thing. I'm down with like not having any more ever, right? I'm cool, right? There's some countries that have a lot more, you know, we pay 25, 30%, whatever. There's some countries that pay like 60, 70%. God bless them. That's fine. You guys can do that. Go for it. You know, I don't want to pay anymore. I'm just saying. I think that the reason we have more tax a lot of times is because the church is kind of backed off, right? The church is supposed to take care of widows and orphans, and the church is supposed to do some other things in the community, and because we haven't, the government's like, well, I guess we got to do it, but that means we got to get money from somewhere. I'm not trying to wax too political tonight, right? I already had one bad joke. I'm stepping on toes. I get it. By the way, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you to vote, all right? I think that's a Christian's duty, right? Yeah. So whatever you do, just go vote, okay? That's as political as I'm going to get, all right? Besides telling you to vote for it, I'm just kidding. I went to it. All right. I want to kind of close with this because it's a juxtaposition of two different systems. There's a heavenly system or a godly system that God set up, and he said, I want to take care of you. Then there's the worldly system that says, you take care of yourself. And we're seeing these two systems kind of collide in this fifth chapter. The problem was because there were people inside the walls that were helping building the walls and some people that were part of the problem that said, we have to take care of ourselves. And so we're going to sell this, or we're going to charge you for this, or we're going to tax you for this, and we're going to make money that way, right? I mean, if you can, you can, right? It's kind of like an advanced version of a lemonade stand, I suppose, at some levels. So the people that are saying, we got to take care of ourselves, even if it means at the expense of another. That's not the way that God set things up. God does not set things up that you have to take care of yourself. He does create us for work. All right, and I think it was chapter 3 that we talked about work as worship. So you guys can go back and review that. God does want us to work, but God does want to take care of us. The world system says you take care of yourself. You charge finance, you steal, right? You do whatever you can to make a dollar. And if you're really smart and really good and really aggressive, you'll make a lot more dollars than anybody else. And again, the world system says if you make a lot more dollars than anybody else, you're better than everybody else. That ain't God's system. That's not God's system at all. God's system says, I want you to work because I've created you with skills and gifts, and I want you to use your hands, and I want you to create things, and I want you to build things, and I want you to honor me. I want to take care of you. It's not about money. If you need food, I will provide food. If you need transportation, I will provide transportation. I want to take care of you. I want you to work, but I want to take care of you. I want you to consider this thing, not the human race, but I want you to take care of each other at the same time. You see, God says, when you guys that own fields, don't take everything off of the fields. Leave the corners for people that need to go grab a little snack, right? God says every 50 years, you guys that have won the game so far, right? You guys heard of the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years, the Israelites had to give back ancestral lands, all right? And this is all part of God's system. How would that be if like 50 years were just bad on old grandpa, right? And you guys were just like not doing well financially, and you hear grandpa keep talking about year of Jubilee's coming, year of Jubilee's 2 years away, year of Jubilee's a year away. And you're like, I don't know what that means, but grandpa, we poor. And then the year of Jubilee happens, right? At every 50 years, all debts were off the table, right? And then the guy that bought your land from you, he went to packing and you got your family's land back again. Like, woohoo! There we go, man. We got 50 more years to make this thing. This time we're going to get it good. And it's almost like a do-over every year. That's kind of cool, right? How'd you guys like to have some free family land? Right? Wouldn't that be cool? And that's the way that God's system is. We're supposed to take care of each other. And if we make a couple mistakes, guess what? It'll all go back, man. It'd be like starting over again. It'd be like a redo. So we have the world's way, which says me first, compound and interest. Bottom line, they want money, no mercy, and it's all about the mighty dollar. Then we have God's way that says it's other people. And it's not just temporary, it's eternal. It is about giving, helping, and serving. Amen. Amen. Charles Wesley said it this way. He said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That's kind of cool, I thought. Did you get that? Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. I heard a story about a girl. By the way, everybody thinks like the American dream is winning the lottery, right? Or winning a lawsuit, whatever. But God's way is for you to work hard, to build up over time, right? To bless others. We're all in this thing together, right? We do this thing together. In Britain, you can play the lottery when you're 16 years old. And so I heard a story of a 16-year-old that won the lottery. And I'll spare you her name, but when she was 16 years old, she won $3 million. July 2003, she was 16 years old, won $3 million. Wow. I don't know if you guys have ever considered, but winning the lottery, it is a big challenge, right? Not just winning it, but if you actually won, can you imagine the responsibility of having $3 million? I had a pastor friend in Seattle. He said this lady would come up to him every week, "Pastor, pray that I win the lottery, and if I do, I'm gonna share it with the church. Pastor, help me, pray for me that I'm going to win the lottery. And if I do, I'm going to split it with the church." She actually won. She won the lottery. And I said, "Well, Pastor, what happened?" He goes, "I never saw her again." Yikes. It's a responsibility to win that. So this 16-year-old girl in 2003 won $3 million. Of course, she did everything that she should have done, right? Gone extravagant trips, right? Buy her friends and family cars and houses, pamper herself with everything from breast plants to a new house, a new car and everything, right? Poor girl. By 2009, she was already facing bankruptcy. Her dream life had come to a crashing halt. All the pressure was a bit too much for this teen, who reportedly attempted suicide twice since winning the big pot and developed a drug problem. Now, with all the money gone, she actually hopes to find happiness in poverty. She works three jobs and lives with her mother. Money ain't always supposed to be, you know, because otherwise Hollywood, you know, the people that supposedly have it all really would have it all together. And they're more miserable than we know. So here's the thing. More money equals more problems. But bigger than that is the distraction that our constant want for finance causes. And I told you we're going to get a chance to pray. You know what? And I believe some of you guys need to pray about your finance. Some of us need to pray about our distraction. The most important thing that we can pray for tonight is our spiritual growth. Right? The enemy would love to cause distraction, whether it's by finance or marital strife or kids that are going crazy or whatever, because it's really all about our spiritual battle. It's about our heart. It's about our soul. And I know that there's people that are struggling out there for finance, but you know what? God wants to provide for you. And I'm telling you, if we get things back together spiritually, we're going to be right on the money. If we could have our prayer team come out in front, I'm going to wrap this thing up and I'm going to bring it to a place of prayer. Here's the thing, just like Nehemiah had a problem and he saw the people distracted because of finance, the enemy was within. And it wasn't really only about finance, but about finance was the starter, but it brought about discord and disunity. It brought about taking our eye off of the ball, spiritually speaking. And Nehemiah put a stop to it. The Bible says he became very angry, and he says, this is going to stop. And he called an assembly of all the people. Maybe that's even like today, that God is saying, in the assembly of the church, today we're going to call time out on anything that is distracting us from our spiritual growth. Anything that is stopping us from building the wall, we need to stop right now. And we need to say, God, what is stopping me? What is distracting me? Is it discord? Is it disunity? Is it finance? Is it hostility? Is it rumors? Is it hatred? Is it anger? Whatever it is, it's going to stop. And so I want to pray right now that whatever kind of baggage we have, whatever thing is distracting us and causing discord in our soul or causing disunity among the brothers, that will have to stop. And in just a second, I'm going to let you come forward and pray with these people. Man, we are loaded for bear tonight. Look at this, man. We got some good-looking, spiritually fit warriors right here. We're going to pray with you. So pray with me right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, you said that if we were to ask, you would provide. And so, God, right now, we want to say, God, help us. Just like we prayed at the very beginning. Lord, if there's things that we need to do business with you on, God, we're going to do that tonight before we leave. Lord, maybe that happens in 30 seconds. Maybe we're going to stick around for a while. We will not leave, Lord, until everybody gets prayed for that wants to get prayed for. And so, God, those things that are on our heart, the things that have been bothering us, the things that have been keeping us awake at night, maybe we need a job. Maybe we need a better job. Maybe we need a better paying job. Maybe we need to reconcile our family, and you need to put husbands and wives back together. Lord, we're going to claim that all those things happen right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I really believe that there's some people out there that have been struggling with a personal devotional life, and you've been flirting with sin, and sin is becoming a little bit more, it's becoming a little bit better looking, and the Bible becoming a little bit more distant. Tonight, the Lord is saying, stop that. You need to get that under control before you leave here tonight, if that's you. That needs to cease. And you can pray right now at your chair, and God will take care of it. God will meet you there, or you can come in just a second and pray with our prayer people. Our prayer team wants to pray with you. Would you do this? Would you just stand to your feet, everybody, where you're at? Just stand all over. I'm going to say one final prayer. I'm going to dismiss you to go one of two ways. You can either go your way, man, you got it good, and that's fine. God bless you, that's good. But if you want to come the other way, and you want to come down in front and let us pray with you, that is also as good. Either way is fine, all right? But you know what? It's good that we were in church tonight, amen? Where else are we going to be on a Wednesday night that we get this kind of thing, all right? Let me say a final prayer, and then if you come forward, come forward. If you want to go, go with Jesus. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. But Father God, in Jesus' name, right now, Lord, let us not leave here without being dealt with spiritually. God, we want to come forward with all the baggage we have. We want to dump it on the altar. We want to walk out clean. We want to walk out fresh. We want to walk out lighter in Jesus' name. Lord, marriages that need to be put back together, God, so be it in Jesus' name. Lord, if we need to rekindle our first love tonight up here, so be it in Jesus' name. Lord, you need to put families back together. You need to allow finances to grow. Lord, we're going to put everything out here tonight. And we say, God, deal with us at this altar. So those of you that need to come right now, you can come right now in Jesus' name. And everybody else, I just want to say, God bless you. Jesus loves you. You know what, man? Let's make it hard for people in Bakersfield to go to hell. Amen? God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.